Park. I'm not going to wait on that to dismiss them. Go ahead, Noah's Park, Adventures in Learning. You may be dismissed for your children's church time. And if you're wondering what I'm drinking, it's just water. I would not dare partake of a more substantial drink than water up here. Coffee is not in this cup, so don't any of you get jealous about being up here with a coffee cup. 2 weeks ago, I began a message. And that message that I began 2 weeks ago dealt with conflict, and it dealt with how you resolve conflict. And one of the things I wanted to bring out in that message 2 weeks ago, that resolving conflict, what it ultimately does, and when conflict is resolved, is it destines it for a higher purpose. It takes the conflict, which looks like to be something that we would not want in our life, and it allows that conflict to be resolved so that it would be destined for a higher purpose. So 2 weeks ago, I began that sermon, and I began in the book of Acts and began walking through Acts 4, 5, and 6, dealing with conflict that faced the early church. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened, and after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they watched His ascension into glory. And so all of that then laid the groundwork for the truth to be established in who Jesus was. That He was God in the flesh, that He came and walked amongst man, lived the perfect sinless life, died a sinner's death upon the cross of Calvary, was buried in a tomb, and resurrected, showing that He defeated the bonds of death and hell. And that's what we celebrate today. We don't celebrate eggs or bunnies or anything like that. We might have fun with those things, but when we get down to brass tacks, we celebrate Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The risen Savior is why we are here. And in the midst of this early church, coming off the heels of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of seeing everything unfold before their eyes, they break out into society celebrating this person called Jesus Christ. And you would look at this early church and you would go, man, God is going to have His favor upon them and not allow anything problematic to enter into their congregations. You're half right in that. You're half right in that assessment, in the fact that God does indeed have His favor upon them. And it's precisely because of the favor that God has upon them that He allows some problems to enter into their midst. You say, what do you mean by that? It's because of God's favor that He allows problems to enter into their midst? Absolutely. It's because of God's favor that He allows problems to enter into their midst. Because, see, if we don't have problems, if we don't have situations arise in our life, where would our dependency be? It would be upon ourselves. No problems? No problem. I can take care of it. But God knew that we need something to drive us to more faith and to more faith and to more faith. And so problems in and of itself, those are vehicles that God utilizes to bring us to a state of living in more faith, depending upon more grace. And that's what God has done. And when we started looking at that a few weeks ago, we looked at Acts 4, 5, and 6 and how God allowed external pressures to come in from the Sadducees, Pharisees, from the country of Rome, and how they began pressing upon the church with their demands and pressing upon the church even with persecution and imprisonments. And we saw that, and we saw how that situation was resolved to a higher purpose. And God used that situation to actually make the church more bold in prayer and more bold in their witness and their testimony. Without these pressures coming in from the outside, their testimony would not have been strengthened. We also saw how internal pressures, we saw external from Rome, Pharisees, and so forth. We also saw how internal pressures bubbled up from within the church and how those things were conflicts and controversies that absolutely began to zap the strength out of the church until they dealt with it in a proper way. And when they dealt with it in a proper way and allowed God to take center stage in their problems, when they allowed God to work out that situation, what we saw was that the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira was quickly stopped. What we saw is the murmuring that took place within the church because of the distribution of the tables was quickly put to an end. And we saw servanthood rise up in the church as it had not been before from within. So what happened was God took all of these problems, external and internal, and He destined them for a higher purpose so that, this is the bottom line, He may receive the glory. And He has received the glory through the servants rising up and serving in the church. He has received the glory from His justice being carried out, even in Ananias and Sapphira's case. He has received the glory from a country and religious and political leaders not being able to stop the furtherance of the kingdom of God. God has received the glory in all of that as He destined those problems, those conflicts, to a higher purpose. I started out that sermon this way because I wanted to build a common ground with everybody in here that has lived life to some extent. And even young people who have not entered the marriage stage yet, they can understand how I started it out last week. For the simple fact that the way I started it out was this. You marry a woman that you love, young man. You marry a man that you love, young woman. And you desire to dedicate your life to them, to love them, to cherish them, to honor them. All the wedding vows that we take, and you willingly and willfully enter into that covenant relationship with stars in your eyes. And yet, in the midst of that perfect union, there is conflict. You say, wait, no, that's not me. When I get married, oh, come see me. In the midst of the most perfect marriage, there will be conflict. Why? Because I believe God wants to destine that marriage to a higher purpose. God wants to make that marriage a fulfillment of His kingdom in the fact that we learn how to love unconditionally. We learn how to serve one another. God has destined it that way. In the midst of preaching that sermon 2 weeks ago, I decided that I needed to finish it the following week, and the following week I was due to speak at the Chinese church. So a conflict has arisen. So I must resolve that conflict and finish what I wanted to start last week. But before I do that, do you ever notice this? You ever notice that when you teach on something or preach on something or you are shown something in God's Word, God challenges you in that. You ever notice that? So in the midst of the last 2 weeks, my wife and I were driving along and we saw a car accident. We came upon it after the first aid responders were already there. The police were already on the scene. And we just could not figure out how this car accident happened because of the way the cars were situated. I want to walk you through the steps of conflict resolution right now before we get to the greatest conflict resolution there ever was with this example of me and my wife. So we couldn't figure out how the cars got situated the way they got situated. Here's the steps of conflict resolution. Let me give them to you so that you will not be left in conflict from 2 weeks ago. Are you ready? You say, what's this got to do with the resurrection? You will see. Are you ready? First and foremost, in conflict resolution, your desire is that it would be resolved to a higher destiny, a higher purpose, that it would be destined for better things. And whenever you resolve the conflict, it's at that point that purpose is ascribed to it. And so the very first thing in conflict resolution is list the problem. List the problem. Pinpoint what it is that needs to be resolved. Have an understanding in your mind of the things that need to be resolved. First Peter says this, one of the things we do in conflict resolution is we should cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. We pinpoint the problem, we cast it upon Jesus, but the very first step is listing the problem. Then you list your options. What can I do in the midst of this conflict? And you begin labeling, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, or I can do this. After you list the options, very important. Listen to God. In the midst of the family that you have, in the midst of the church that God's given us, in society as a whole, if we would begin just listening to God and validating His desires for us by acting according to those desires, the problems would be resolved to a higher purpose all the time. List the problem. List the options. Listen to God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to listen to God. They don't want to hear what God has to say. But all the wise should be there, ready and willing and capable of listening and hearing from God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen to God. And then after you listen to God, act. Act upon it. That is where your faith leaves footprints, when you act upon what God has instructed. So in the conflict resolution with the two vehicles that we couldn't figure out how they got in the ended situation that they got in, we began arguing. We didn't practice conflict resolution too well. I said, no, they did this. She said, no, they did that. First of all, I didn't list the problem. Second of all, after not listing the problem, I didn't look at the alternatives, and one of the alternatives would have been very good to use during that time. I didn't list the options. I definitely didn't listen to God in the midst of that conflict. And I acted inappropriately. So here I am today to resolve this conflict to a higher purpose. Lori, you were right. And I am sorry. That's a good thing, young men, for you to learn right now. You say, what's this got to do with the resurrection? Let me just share this with you. God has already dealt with the greatest conflict known to mankind. And that conflict is our sin and our separation from Him. And He did so by walking down through human history and dealing with the problem at hand by fulfilling the greatest need of it, and that is that His righteousness would be upheld, His justice would be established, and at the same time, His grace and mercy would be extended to you and to me. And so in the midst of conflict resolution, it is scriptural, it is biblical, and it is God's methodology for bringing greater glory unto Himself, i.e. that a greater destiny for the conflicts would be reached because God is in the middle of the conflicts. Let me show you what this looks like. Turn to Romans, the book of Romans, and we're going to begin in chapter 1. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I know where this is going. Last week you covered Acts 4, 5, and 6. Woo! How are we going to do a whole chapter of Romans? We'll just hit some partial things, but let me tell you, hang on, because we need to ride fast, okay? You got to pick up what I laid down pretty quick today, okay? I don't think they're with me, Shannon. They're not there. They're looking for Romans. Have you found Romans yet? Romans chapter 1. God has already led the way in dealing with conflict. The greatest problem that has ever touched man is sin and the results of sin. And when you get to Romans chapter 1, go to verse 18 with me, and I want to show you where this problem is established in front of us. In other words, God has listed the problem for us. When you get to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Scripture says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." That's a great verse for you to get some understanding on the culpability of man. Then you go to the next verse that we want to pick in, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." The problem laid out right there for us in Romans chapter 1. The problem is sin and the results of sin. And one of the first things we come across in verse 18 is one of the results of sin. And one of the results of sin is the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God much in common society. We don't like to talk about that God is just and that His judgment will fall on all unrighteousness. We don't like to bring that tenet up because it offends people. We're going to have a lot of non-offended, non-troubled, non-problematic people busting the gates of hell wide open because we do not warn them about the fact that there is a God and He is just and His righteousness will be exalted at all costs. Yes, sir. Even at the expense of sending you to hell. Yes, ma'am. Even at the expense of eternal separation from His glory. His righteousness, His exaltation will be lifted high. You say, but God's not mean, God's not cruel, He would not allow wrath to fall. No, it's for that express purpose that He does allow wrath to fall. Because He is love, He must reward those who walk in love. Because He is just, He must have justness on those who are disobedient. If not so, He would be a liar to Himself, and He cannot lie. The fact of the matter is, what we run into as a problem of sin right here is the wrath of God. It is a result of sin, and a result of sin that is rightly applied to the human condition. What you see in verse 19 shows us the human condition, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. In who? In us. In people. It was manifested in us for the fact that we were created in the image of God. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He breathed the breath of life in them. The breath of life, that word in the Hebrew for life, means breath, wind, spirit. When God created mankind, He breathed a different breath in mankind than He breathed in any other created animal in existence. We are not animals. We are created on a higher plane than animals just simply for the fact that God breathed His breath of life into us, His spirit of life. In the midst of that, what God has given us is God has given us a rationale. God has given us an understanding that we have simply because of being created in His image. And in verse 19, when it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, some of it stems right back to the very fact that we are created in the image of God. For God has shown it to them. In other words, what we can see is that God created us with a truth strand inside. That's why Paul goes on to form the argument, when the Gentiles do what's right by the law that's written on their heart, they're actually elevating this truth that God has breathed into us just simply by being created in His image. When the Gentiles don't lie or they don't steal, when those that are outside of the covenant people of God do the things that are right, they're confirming this very truth. And in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, what did I just say? Truth and righteousness and goodness. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So being created in the image of God gives us insight into some of these very truths of God, if not just simply for the fact that He breathed the breath of life into us, and we've been created with that God consciousness. And also, God created the world after His own glory. When you continue on in verse 19, because what may be known to God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. When God created this world, He created a spectacular, marvelous representation of His glory. And when He created this world, He put all things that are made in this world and outside of this world, that as far as you can see up to the furthest star in the sky, God created it, and that is a reflection of His glory. And to the smallest thing that you can peer down into with the greatest power microscope that you can find, that is unto the glory of God as well. And all things that God created, He created so that they may scream out, they may cry out, God is God creator. God is God sustainer. When you look at this, you see all things that are made come with order. They come with a blueprint and a design. These things that God created are governed by laws, and we put titles to those laws. We've recognized those laws, and we call them laws of motions or laws of thermodynamics or whatever you want to ascribe to it that we've been able to unlock. But God has governed all of His creation by these laws since He spoke it into existence. And the very beauty and the glory of His creation. A test to a spectacular and marvelous creation. What does this all mean? Created in the image of God. Created with a view around us of the handiwork of God. What does this all mean? What it all means is that we are left without excuse before God. Verse 21 says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What's that mean, friends? That means Creator God, that does have the capability and does have the necessity of laying forth wrath, is justified in doing so. Continue reading verse 22 through 25. It spells that very thing out. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. What this all means, my friends, we are left without excuse before God. Wrath is deserved. That's the problem. The problem is the sin and the results of that sin. What's the options? Very short and sweet. The options, turn to Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Why? Because of the problem. Whoever you are who judge, for what? In whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. In other words, he's saying you're actually agreeing with God's written law in your heart when you say something's right and something's wrong. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. See, we can err in that. For you who judge, practice the same thing. We know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge, who practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Right there, in what I've just read so far, in those first four verses, we have come to two options. The first option that we've come to is found in verses 1 through 3, which highlights God's judgment and highlights our culpability before a holy God. But all then, my friends, look at verse 4. You who despise the riches of His goodness. We find something called goodness. We find something called forbearance. We find something called long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to all of those things destine your sin toward a higher purpose. And that higher purpose is something called repentance. When you realize you're going your way, you're going the wrong way, and you turn from your way the wrong way, and you turn to God's way, and you say, God, I'm going to go your way and do your thing. That's what repentance is, agreeing with God that I've exchanged the truth for a lie. And now, I want to follow you in truth. That's the options. God's judgment or repentance. In verse 5, he continues with that. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, don't exchange the truth of God for a lie. But obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, Or another word for that is, as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Do you see our problem? Our problem is the sin and the results thereof. Do you see the two options that we have? The options is either to fall under the judgment of God or to fall on our knees in repentance towards God. I'll tell you which option you'll take. Which option you'll take will be determined by whether or not you listen to God. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. What does that word revealed mean? It means it's been demonstrated, been shown, been taught. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Here's the law. The law says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. How you doing in that? Never told a lie, never stolen anything, never even thought badly about another person because Jesus elevated the statute of murder to even that. How you doing with that? The law condemns us. The law points to our failures and our futility and says, you have lied, you have stolen, you have killed, you have looked upon another in lust, you have had wicked and evil thoughts because of the depraved mind that exists within you. What the law does is the law demonstrates our helplessness and our hopelessness before a holy God and shows us that, yes, justice and judgment is completely deserved. No, God didn't leave us at the law. He revealed His righteousness. And that's what we're pointing to right here in the text and the section of Scripture that we're reading. Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. What does that mean? Here's the law. You're condemned. You're judged. And that is righteous before God. But here's Jesus Christ who bore your burden in your place. He was condemned for you. He was judged for you. He was executed for you. He lived the law perfectly and gave grace over and above it. His righteousness was extended to us. Where the law equaled failure, faith in Jesus now equals victory. Do you see what God is saying to you and to me today? He's saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Don't allow the problem of sin to follow you to the grave. Don't allow the consequences of alienation from God to follow you through all eternity. That is a problem. But God is saying, I have dealt with it, and I have dealt with it sufficiently and satisfactorily. He dealt with it in the person of Jesus Christ, and He now says that righteousness is extended to you. Even the righteousness of God, verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Righteousness has been extended. You remember the problem, our sin debt? Verse 24, just believe the truth. Don't exchange the truth of God for a lie. Believe the truth that's been given, and the truth is Jesus Christ, and that truth of Jesus Christ has been substantiated because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because He defeated the bonds of death and hell. We can believe God. God resolved our sin problem to a higher purpose. The problem of sin separated us. The options, leave man in his own sin or pardon him. Of course, for God, there's only one perfect sovereign option. Now, what do we do with that? Well, there's only one thing left for you and I to do. And that one thing that's left for you and I to do is to act upon the options that He's given us. For God, there's only one option of what He would do with your sin, because He's perfect. But for you and I, there remains two. to remain under the judgment of God or to walk under the grace of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We can either remain under the judgment of God, at which point His justice will be merited out. Or we can walk under the grace of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Scripture says, "Therefore, having been justified," this is the picture of somebody who is walking under the grace of God, whose sins have been forgiven, just as if they have never sinned, ever, nor never will. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have what? Peace. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're walking in peace. Why? Because our sin problem has been dealt with. Why? Because God is gracious. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Do you remember what the problem was? The sins and the results of it. Do you remember our options? Judgment or grace? Listen to God today. Listen to Him. What has He told you in your options? What has He told you and directed you and is leading you to do? Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Once you've listened to God, there's only one thing left to do truly. And that's to act upon it. Act on what He has already said. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were still without strength," this is what God has said, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us." What is God telling us? God is telling us He loves us. God is telling us that He's demonstrated that love toward us. How did He do that? He did that this way, in that while we were still sinners, while we were still condemned, while we still deserved justice, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what, church? From wrath. It's no longer an option if you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, you believe in the totality of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorification of Jesus Christ, and you believe by faith that He has forgiven you of all of your sins, then my friends, what that means is you now stand in a place where there is no option one and an option two when it comes to your sin. There's only one option, and that's because God's taken the other one off the table. He's taken the wrath away from you. He's taken the judgment away from you. The penalty for the consequences of your sin, He's removed. And what God has now deemed is that you stand righteous, not by your strength, but by His power through His grace. He has resolved that conflict for you. And the resurrected Jesus Christ is testimony to this fact. Now, I ask you the question, do you believe? And if God is speaking to you today, then act upon it. Respond to Him in faith, in trust, in belief. Say, "You know what, God? I do deserve Your worst. But today, on this day, I accept Your best." He gives it as a free gift. Pray with me now. Father,